So let's begin with turning to the book of Philippians, and we're going to give some thoughts on prayer and a few passages. And then next week, we want to look at an exposition of a chapter in Abraham's life and related to prayer. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I also urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So we want to think about prayer primarily with Paul's teaching of it, as well as some incidents in his life this morning. One thing I would just share with you, maybe some of you know this already, but just a help in studying the Word of God, maybe for those that are a little younger and beginning, that it's good to have the context of the passage, but also the context of the whole book. So to get a bird's eye view and then just bore down till you get to your verses that you are studying. And so when we think about the book of Philippians, a good way of looking at the chapters break out nicely is Christ, our life, in chapter 1. Chapter 2, Christ, our example. Chapter 3, Christ, our goal. And chapter 4, Christ, our provision. So we want, as we think of these verses, keep that in mind, Christ, our provision. The second thing in Bible study, it's nice not only to see an overall picture of the whole book, but to see the thought flow. And I know many of you know David Gooding was the man who said the greatest of these is thought flow. And when we think about the book of Philippians, to see in verse 1 of our passage, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore. So he's saying, therefore. So what is the therefore connecting to? And what's interesting in the book of Philippians is that he's going to list three things. And in verse 1, he's going to say, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. And then in verse 2, he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And the key is in the Lord. And so as we think about prayer, how we strengthen ourselves to help us do all these things is to be people of prayer. But to see the connection to what's gone on previously, the word therefore, in regards to standing fast, as it says in verse 1, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 27, he says, stand fast in one spirit. So chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, stand fast in one spirit. Here in verse 1, he's saying, therefore, so stand fast in the Lord. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And that connects to verse 2 in our chapter, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that connects to verse 4 in our chapter, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So I just leave that with you as a thing to think about when you're studying any book. Look at the whole context of the whole book and then see how the things connect together to the verses or the chapter you're studying, how the other chapters connect to it in the thought flow. We certainly know Paul wrote this epistle from prison, his first time he was imprisoned, which we see at the end of the book of Acts, where he's falsely charged with bringing Gentiles into the temple area, and he's arrested. And eventually, after being brought before different ones, he appeals to Caesar, and we see his travels in the book of Acts. And that's the end of the church history of Paul as we know it, other than 2 Timothy, which he wrote from his second time in prison, which would be his last, before he was executed. And so we know that he was let loose after a couple years of being under house arrest in Rome. And he was let out for a while. We don't know exactly what he did after that. But then eventually he got to that point where he knew he was going to die for the faith at the hands of Nero. And so he wrote this book from prison, his first imprisonment. He wrote it to exhort two sisters to unity. There were two squabbling sisters in the meeting. And he was imploring them, as he says in verse 2, to be of the same mind in the Lord. He also wrote it to give a thanksgiving for their offering, their financial help that they had given him in the past. And so we see these different reasons he wrote this epistle. But as we are going to focus primarily on verses 5 to 7 as our main passage, and then we're going to look at a few other passages, we want to mention something he said in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Paul had written that first letter to the Corinthians when he knew of a situation in that meeting. Well, there were a lot of situations that he had to give them guidance and correction as in his apostolic authority. And one of them regarded the sinning brother. And so he had exhorted them to put that one out of fellowship because of his being resolute and continuing in his sin. And so Paul was anxious to know how these believers had responded. Did they receive it well? Did they act on it? And he had sent Titus to them to encourage them and to find out. And so Paul was anxiously waiting for Titus to come. And he didn't come in the one place he was, and he was anxious, and he was just in a way beside himself, filled with anxieties and concern. How would they respond to my letter? But Titus did come. And with great news, they had responded well with great love for the Apostle Paul and with love, and they had acted on what he had told them to do, and he was filled with encouragement. And so this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5 before Titus came. He said, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side." Now listen to this. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. This is the experience of every person, and especially believers in this life. We're going to have conflicts on the outside, and we're going to have concerns and anxieties on the inside. How do we deal with them? Paul's conflicts were mostly persecution, and then the cares and concerns about being an apostle and giving guidance to the early church and to help them navigate through difficulties. We maybe have different kinds of conflicts. Maybe we will experience persecution someday. Maybe you have in some form already. But the conflicts can be health. It can be relationships. It can come in many ways. But how do we handle conflicts? How do we deal with anxiety and concerns? So in this chapter, we have verse 5 that tells us how we are to respond to conflicts, or our disposition in the midst of conflict, and then verses 6 to 7, how we deal with fears. So let's begin with verse 5. And the main thought here is, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. And so no matter what the conflicts, no matter what you're going through, you should have a gentle disposition in the midst of them. That is easier said than done. And so we need, of course, the key is, and these other exhortations, in the Lord, in the Lord. Remember David, when his family were taken away in Ziklag in 1 Samuel 30, before he struck out to rescue them, he asked the Lord for guidance. And it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. We need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And so in a sense, excuse me, I got a bit of a tickle right. In a sense, verse 6 is kind of in the middle, an exhortation to prayer. And if we will be praying people, we will have that gentleness that is spoken of in the verse previous, and we will have the peace that is spoken of after. We will have a mind that is fixed on the right things. And then verse 9, we will do the things that we should do. So the key in the middle is prayer. But what does it mean when it says, let your gentleness be known to all men? And notice it says all men. Certainly that would include our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but it means everybody in the world, everywhere, we should have that outward disposition of gentleness. The word gentleness means to be not unduly rigorous, being satisfied with less than one's due, a sweet reasonableness, moderation, forbearance. Strong's Concordance defines it as patience. And so there's to be a bearing with other people, bearing with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, because we're all different and there's going to be things that rub us the wrong way. Certainly in our work relationships, in school, in assembly, everywhere, we're believers and unbelievers, we will be mixing with people that can cause us to react in a way that's not kind, in a way that's ungodly, in a way that is not Christ-like. We are to have that disposition of gentleness in the midst of whatever we find ourselves in. And the idea is that we should be known by it. It says, be known to all men. And so it's to be something that's on the inside, but it flows out on the outside. To be something that is known by experience. And so do the people around us in experience sense that we are gentle people? Are we moderate people? Are we reasonable people in our interactions? And so Paul exhorts us to express in our conduct the gentleness that we should have to others. So we ask the question, have believers in the outside world experienced our gentleness? We have the opportunities to bless others in this world. That's one of the beautiful things that we as believers should be our goal, and our desire is to be a blessing to other people. Thank you, Haniel. It's good as a security blanket to have it there if I need it. And so, and as I mentioned, all men, no exceptions. And so that's a goal, and certainly it's a progress. Certainly, if you're like me, you can think of times, even more recently, I wish I would have, why did I do that? Why didn't I react in a different way? Why did I react in that way? And it's a process where we, through the Lord's help, and to maybe ask the Lord to help us to become more gentle people, reasonable people, and even being willing to respond when we are wronged, to bear with it, to accept it, and not try to get our way. Notice it says the Lord is at hand. That's the reason why our gentleness should be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Now, expositors have two main viewpoints on this. Some suggest that means that the Lord could come at any moment. And of course, that's true. So others believe the primary interpretation is the Lord is nearby. He's always nearby. Certainly he indwells us, And the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Both, one of the beauties of this, whatever the interpretation is, both are true. The Lord could come at any moment. Therefore, our gentleness should be known to all men. But also, the Lord is constantly watching us, and he's near, and he will never leave us. So he sees everything we're doing. And so therefore, again, our gentleness should be known to all men. So whatever the reason or whatever the interpretation is, both are true. I would suggest, from my viewpoint, it means the Lord is nearby. If you look in the original Greek, at a couple places, it says it can refer to either time or place. So when we think about time, it would refer to the Lord could come at any moment. But if it refers to place, it means that the Lord is nearby, near us. So it could mean either one. But how does that affect us in our day-to-day life? Well, I would suggest to you that when we think about the Lord being near, remember Mary at the tomb? She had not yet recognized the Lord, and she thought he was the gardener. But eventually, when she did recognize the Lord, she was so overcome with joy. She was just clinging to him, and she couldn't let him go. And the Lord said to her, don't cling to me now. I'm ascending to my God and your God and my Father and your Father. There would be a time to cling to me. And it would not be a physical clinging, but it would be a spiritual by faith clinging. And it's not any more or not any less real than the disciples who experienced the Lord in a physical sense, being able to see him. We have a closer relationship with the Lord now than even what they did. We have an opportunity to come daily or even hourly or every minute into the very presence of God and communion with the Lord. When the Lord was in another location, the disciples couldn't talk to him, but we can talk to him 24/7 at any time. And we notice in the resurrection appearances, the Lord would sometimes appear suddenly in their presence, and he would be with them a little while, and then he would disappear. He wasn't always with them during those 40 days after his resurrection. Is it possible the reason why is that he wanted them to get used to him not being there physically, but to understand that even when he was not there physically, he was with them? And so he would just suddenly appear, and he would be there physically with them. But when he disappeared bodily from their presence, he was still near them in his spirit. And that's what we experience now. We can have that awareness of continually being in the presence of the Lord. Even though physically he's not here, the Lord is near. He's the one that will never leave us nor forsake us. And so when we think about gentleness, it's the opposite of self-seeking and contention. And the word indicates a behavior that can be seen. James says in James chapter 5 and verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so we're to be gentle because the Lord is near. Now, as we think about prayer, as we go to verse 6, not only are we to be gentle, but we are to be people of prayer. Notice it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So the idea is, be anxious about absolutely nothing. No exceptions. Be anxious about nothing at all. When it comes to prayer, be prayerful about everything. Notice the two extremes there. Be anxious about nothing, but be prayerful about everything. Nothing in between. And so that tells us that it's the exhortation is that it would be wrong for us to respond with worry. And if we're tempted to start worrying, maybe the antidote is to, every time we are tempted to worry, get on our knees and start praying and give this concern to the Lord, who is capable, powerful, has the wisdom and love and concern for us to take care of that concern. And so I speak as someone who has, at different times in my life, been trying to go to sleep, and this thought keeps going through my head, and I can't get rid of it. And sadly, I didn't take the advice I'm giving you right now, the exhortation from the Word of God. And I eventually, there was no other option than just to get up, because I was never going to get to sleep that night. Something just bothering me. The key is, and Lord willing, I will become better at this as time goes on, is to just drop to my knees every time that the exact moment I start to worry about something, to say, Lord, why am I worrying? You are nearby, and you care about me, and you want to be my help, my Ebenezer. You want to be my power. You want to be my wisdom. Why am I carrying this burden? Why don't I just give it to you? Because I know you are capable of taking care of it. It's very encouraging, isn't it, that we have a Lord that wants to help us and is there waiting. And I would suggest to you, disappointed when we don't bring our concerns and prayers to him. William MacDonald, and maybe I've said this to you before, but he either was saying it himself or quoted somebody, but he says, when we get to heaven and see all the prayers that God answered, we will wish we would have prayed more. He's there wanting to help us, and we're going to see all the power and wisdom that the Lord was willing to offer to us, and we try to carry that burden on our own shoulder. And the Lord wants, don't do that. And don't worry about anything, absolutely nothing, but bring it to me in prayer. We have different aspects of prayer in this verse. Prayer is we're addressing it to God as an act of worship and devotion and praise. So we should have that as part of our prayer. Prayer, an act of worship and devotion and praise to the Lord. But then we have supplications, which are praying for ourselves and others. That's the action, is the action of supplicating to the Lord. But the actual content of our prayer is the request that we make to him. But it's to be done in an atmosphere of thanksgiving. And so are we people that when we pray and the Lord answers our prayers, or we see him mightily working in our requests, do we remember to thank him for answering our prayers? And this can also, thanksgiving is a helps us to have faith. It bolsters our faith, because we think back to how God answers our prayers in the past. And so now we're praying, we're thankful for how he did it in the past, and we have confidence and faith he will do it in the future. We are to be thankful in it. And so we make our requests to the Lord. And so key point in this verse is, remember to pray about everything, but to be anxious about nothing. Notice it says, let your requests be made known to God. And the idea of this phrase in the original is, it suggests the very presence of God. God's presence is always with us. And so we're living in the atmosphere of God always. We are citizens of heaven. We're continually being watched by the Lord. And so when we present our requests to the Lord, even though we don't see him with our eyes, he's right there. We're saying it in the very presence of God. And so isn't that encouraging, that we don't have to rely on our eyes, but we know as we're praying, God is right there with us to respond to our prayer. We're making our requests unto the Lord. Anxious care is always out of place when you think about it. It's always out of place in the presence of our Father. Do you think that in heaven, when we go to heaven someday, that we will be anxious? Will we be worrying? Of course, no, we will not, of course. We will be at complete peace. We should have that same mindset now. We're in the very presence of God. How can we be afraid? How can we worry if the Lord is right there with us? Can you imagine whatever fear or worry you have, if you could physically see the Lord standing beside you, would you be confident? Yes, you would. You would be just filled with peace. You know, the Lord's got this as you watch him there with you. And some in the scripture got to experience that. We don't see the Lord physically, but he's there just as much. And he's, in a sense, standing beside us. And he's got whatever concern or anxiety you have, he's got it. And he will take care of it for you. So 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He has the wisdom to take care of it. He has the power to take care of it. He has the love that he wants to do it. And he will never fail us. And so it goes on to say in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our circumstances may not be altered, but our hearts will be relieved by casting our care upon the Lord. And so even as we see our changing, our circumstances have not changed yet, and we don't know when the Lord will take care of this problem that we're concerned about, we can have a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that will guard our hearts from anxiety and our mind from these thoughts that won't stop. We can be strengthened in the Lord as David was. David said in Psalm 139 maybe I'll turn to it. I know it every morning and now I'm drawing a blank. I say this is an encouraging thing I do every day. Psalm 139, verse 23. Now I can quote it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The word thought can be translated anxieties. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a beautiful two verses to quote with meaning and with your heart to the Lord every day. For him to search you to see if there's any sin in your life that he needs to reveal to you. But let him take care of your anxieties and concerns of the day. As we go back to, let's go to James chapter 1. We not only have a peace that will guard us and a peace that we can't even describe, it's beyond our understanding, but it's something we can experience. As believers, we have experienced the peace with God, but the Lord wants us to experience the peace of God in our Christian life. But when we pray, we need to pray believing. We need to pray in faith. And so James 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We need to come before the Lord believing in his power, wisdom, and goodness, and that he wants to respond to our prayer. But we also understand and believe that God hears our prayers, he listens to our prayers, and he answers our prayer. He always answers our prayer. Maybe not the way we want him to answer, but he will always answer our prayer. And so our next verse, Hebrews 4:16, says that we can not only come by faith, but we come with great confidence before the Lord. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, and I like the NASB version of this verse. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so we can come with confidence before the Lord, knowing that he hears us, knowing that he listens to us, knowing that he will answer our prayers, and knowing that we are welcome at any time, whatever. No matter if it's 20 times a week or 30 or 40 times a day, the Lord never tires of us coming. He wants us to come before him. And we can come before him, as it says in the previous verse, because we have a high priest in heaven today, the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands our infirmities. He understands our weaknesses because he was walked this earth in human flesh himself. And he understands our weaknesses, and he wants us to come and pour our heart out to him, and he will respond to our prayer. But not only do we come confidently, but we come reverent, with reverence. We never come before the Lord in an irreverent way. We acknowledge that he is the one that is worthy of our worship and praise. And so it says in Matthew 6 and verse 9, the Lord was teaching his disciples how they should pray. And before they would pray and ask for things, they were to say, praise the Lord in heaven. And he says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. That is if you expand it or unpack it, it means worship and praise, because the name speaks of the attributes and the characteristics of God. And as we think on them, we are enveloped in worship and praise as we think about the God who's omnipresent, as we think about the God that is all-knowing, that knows our very thoughts and motives, as we think about the God is eternal, had no beginning, no end. And we who live in time and space now can't even understand that, because we had a beginning and we someday will die if the Lord does not come back. But we understand that there is an eternal God that just always was, the one who's I am who I am. And so as we just contemplate God, it just causes us to be filled with worship. And as we see him answer our prayers, even when we thank him for it, we should come into his presence with thanksgiving, not only for what he has done for us, but to praise him for who he is. That's what Daniel did. In Daniel chapter 2, when the Lord revealed the dream to him, he didn't just rush in to the king with the news. He spent time in prayer and praising the God of heaven, the living God, the one who is the most high God. And he just brought himself into the very presence of the Lord and praising him and thanking him for his work and his life. And so we're to pray believingly, we're to pray confidently, and we're to pray with reverence, acknowledging that we are coming before the one who is Lord over all. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless there's a specific reason for it, speaking about his humanity in a specific sense in the book of Hebrews, the Lord, after his resurrection and glorification, should always be referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Jesus. Sometimes I see people writing things, and whether online or in print, and they just talk casually about Jesus. He's not just Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been exalted above all things. Ephesians says he's been had all things put under him, and he's been made Lord over all. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been given the highest name above all. That the Lord has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. He's been given the name Lord. And it's an appropriate name because he is Lord. He's the eternal Son of God, who is Jehovah himself. And so we are to come with reverence. But we also, as we not only think about how we pray, but now we have to pray in his will. And so this verse in Matthew 6 says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's always done in heaven, but it's our hope and prayer that we as believers will want the Lord's will to be accomplished in our life. And so when we pray with acknowledgement that what we're praying may not be what the Lord wants. Or maybe he wants it, but he's going to answer it in a different way than we expected. So Romans 1 and verse 9, if you want to turn to that for a moment, let just in our final few minutes think about the ways that God answers prayer. Romans 1 and verse 9. Paul was writing to the Romans, and though he might have known a couple people that were in Rome, he had never visited Rome, and he never got to visit the churches that were in Rome. But it was his desire to go there. And so he says in verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So Paul was praying constantly for the Romans, and he wanted to visit them so that they would encourage him and he could encourage them by their mutual faith. And so he wanted to visit them, but he says, if I can find some way, somehow to do it, but if it's in the will of God. He was acknowledging maybe it was not the will of God for him to come to see them. And so he said, that's my prayer. Did the Lord answer that prayer? The Lord answered that prayer, but in a different way than he expected. Sometimes God will answer our prayer, but in a very different way than we expected. And so in Acts chapter 28, if you turn back a chapter, Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, Paul is now a prisoner. He's been falsely accused. He's appealed to Caesar, and he's on a ship, and they're going towards Rome. And of course, we know he's shipwrecked for a while, but this is now after that. And he says, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and Three Inns. That they had, of course, read his letter, and I don't know how much time had passed since he had written them, but they were just as anxious to see Paul as Paul was to see them. This speaks to the truth that no matter whether we've met believers before, we should always have a hunger and joy to meet our brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's so many brothers and sisters in the Lord in different lands in this world that we've never met. But we should always be filled with joy when we have an opportunity to meet another brother and sister in the Lord, wherever they are, even though we've never met them before. And notice what they did. They came out to meet Paul. They didn't wait for Paul to come to Rome, but they went out to meet him. Appii Forum was 43 miles away from Rome. They traveled 43 miles to meet Paul. The Three Inns was 33 miles. So you see their desire. They came out and met Paul to enjoy the fellowship on the way back to Rome. And it says, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. What was Paul thanking God for? The Lord answered his prayer. Not in the way he expected. Not the way he thought he would have traveled, maybe they're on a missionary journey. But even though it was in a different way than he expected, he thanked God for answering his prayer. And he took courage. He was encouraged in the Lord by that. And then when they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. As we know, Paul was under house arrest. He was not in a dungeon at that time. He got to live in a house under arrest still, not free, but he could receive visitors. And can you imagine what it must have been like if you were able to come visit Paul and for Paul to teach you and to encourage each other in the Lord, and Paul could receive visitors to the house and speak to them. And it was during this time, Paul could have got discouraged by his circumstances. He could have been discouraged. I love going out preaching the gospel. I love going to faraway lands. I love being involved in the Lord's work, traveling all over the world. But now I'm a prisoner. What's he going to do? Is he going to be discouraged? Is he going to be depressed? No, he wrote the prison epistles. God used this event for it to continue his work in a different way. Sometimes God redirects what we were doing before into a new path. And Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote the book of Philippians. Paul wrote the book of Colossians. And he wrote the book of Philemon while he was in that Roman prison at that time. Sometimes praying in his will, we have to acknowledge that sometimes God grants our requests just like we ask. So Paul could say in Philippians 1, as he's in prison during this time, he says, I don't know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I would prefer to be with Christ in heaven, but I know it's more needful for you for me to continue on this earth. And in his close fellowship with the Lord, he got a sense and an understanding that this was not his time yet. And so he says, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul knew that he would eventually be let out of prison. And it's believed that he was let out of prison and had some more service, more travels. That's not in scripture. But his time did come. And we see that in 2 Timothy. He's now not in a comfortable house where he can receive visitors. Now he's in a dungeon, a dark dungeon where he's cold and he's uncomfortable. And he's requesting Timothy, please bring my cloak, bring my coat, bring my reading materials, bring the word of God especially. He's now in very uncomfortable conditions. But did he get discouraged by his changed circumstances? He was a man of prayer and he knew he was in God's will. And now he knows, now his departure is near. And so he could say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now he knew that sometimes God delivers, sometimes God does not. But if you know you're in the will of the Lord, you can have a peace that passes all understanding. God delivered Peter from prison in Acts chapter 12. But before that, the Lord did not deliver James. It's not an indication of the Lord's favor upon you. It's an indication of his will for you. Sometimes he delivers, sometimes he does not. And we can make an application to ourselves, even though at least at this time we're not suffering that kind of persecution. Sometimes God delivers us from health issues. Sometimes he does not. Sometimes God delivers us from a relational issue that we're having with somebody. Sometimes he does not. Or a work issue or whatever it is, whatever outside conflicts you have on the outside or anxieties on the inside, God will not necessarily take away the outside conflicts. But if you pray and leave it with the Lord, cast your care upon him, he will deliver you from the anxieties and worry on the inside, even if the outside conflict does not go away. And then the final one we'll mention for this week is praying in his will acknowledges that sometimes God does not grant our requests, but gives us something better. He says no to what you're asking, but he gives you something far better that will bring more fruit through your life. And of course, we won't turn to it, but I'll just read this to you from 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had that great revelation of heaven, and he was just filled with joy when he thought about what's in store for him. But then the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to help Paul not to be filled with pride. And Paul acknowledged that, lest I be exalted above measure, the Lord gave me this thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, Lord, take it away. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Lord, please take it away. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Lord, please take it away. I hate it. It's hard. It's crushing. Please take it away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. No matter what we go through in life and the outside conflicts, whatever form they take, no matter how crushing, perplexing, how hard they are, we know that God's grace is sufficient if we will just draw near to him. And Paul could say, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul saw the value of this thorn in the flesh and he took pleasure in it, because he saw himself being strengthened on the inside and he saw himself being more fruitful in the Lord's work. And it was for Christ's sake he was enduring this. And when we know that we are in the will of the Lord, that we can say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life, Lord, that whatever the Lord calls us to go through, if we know we're not have any sin, unconfessed sin, if we know that we are following the will of the Lord for us, we can accept whatever the Lord brings to us and know that he will give us the grace to withstand it. And we can have the peace that passes all understanding. Next week, we'll consider a chapter in Abraham's life when he got to experience the Lord answering the prayer that he did not make. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the exhortation to pray. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that you are a God that always listens to us and desires that we do come to you with the big things, with the little things, with whatever is going on in our life. You want us to come before you. And you will always give us the needed grace to withstand it. Sometimes you will take it away. Sometimes you will answer our prayers in a different way than we expected. Sometimes you will not answer our prayers like we wanted. but you will give us something much better. Father, help us to come with confidence before the throne of grace, knowing that you are a God that cares and loves us and will always do what's in our best interests. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.